Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
If you'll open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 1. And I want to ask a question. Have you ever thought that you communicated things clearly, but soon realized that things were murkier than you thought? I see a lot of nodding heads. Yes. Let me give you a quick illustration of this. It was a busy Friday night, and this was at a restaurant where a man had recently been hired as a waiter. And he started waiting the tables, and then, out of nowhere, the owner ran through the doors, through the kitchen, and he handed him money. And he says, "We're in trouble." He said, "We're all out of quarters, and customers are waiting. Can you please go next door and get $40 worth?" And so the new waiter, he agreed, and he ran to the supermarket. But a cashier said that she wasn't allowed to give out that many quarters. Determined, he sprinted out of that grocery store and went down just a block and went to the gas station. But it was closed. So he went to the next gas station, which was a little bit further down the road. The clerk took pity on him and gave him the four rolls of quarters. 20 minutes after he had left, he handed the coin rolls to his boss, to which his boss replied, "Where are the quarters?" He says, "Well, they're right here," as he was out of breath from running. He says, "They're right here." And the owner's face sank. He says, "I meant chicken quarters." Clearly, the boss thought that he communicated clearly, didn't he? But it obviously proved otherwise. But this is a lesson to us about the nature of communication. Misunderstandings prove we need to check and then recheck our message. So let me transition with that thought into this. We're going to talk about the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia. We call it Galatians, right? But it was written not to one church, but to several churches that Paul and Barnabas had visited on Paul's first missionary journey to what is now known, what we call the country Turkey. But it was there that Paul discovered how ready the Gentile population was to hear and receive the good news of Jesus Christ. People were responding very positively to the message of grace, which is our sermon series, Being Graceful. What does that mean? Well, we're going to explore that a little bit in the weeks to come. But it was here, again, that Paul discovered that he was on his mission to tell others about Christ. And he wasn't going to compromise anything in that process. Yes, there were challenges that he faced. Yes, there were things in the road that might have deterred him from doing so. But Paul was determined to allow God to use him positively for the cause of Christ. People were responding to this, which is good because there are a lot of us that teach, preach, and do things in the church we don't get response to. And we think, well, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Should I be doing something else? But you see, if we allow God to speak through us, if we allow God to speak to us, and then most importantly, if we listen, We can do anything through Christ. Amen? We can. So again, people were responding positively to this message of grace. And Paul's message to the churches in Galatia will reinforce two purposes we have in mind when it comes to this scripture. First of all, our first purpose is to reinforce the essence of the gospel. Would we agree with that this morning? It is to reinforce the essence of the gospel. And yes, as Christians, it is something that we should already know. It is something that we should already know. And no, I am not trying to bore you. But on the other hand, it is so important and it is so essential to our faith as to who we are. We can never be found neglecting it. And besides, the gospel should never cease to thrill us. Would you agree with that this morning? We should never be found lacking in the celebration of where we have been and where we are now. The gospel is a message of grace. And we are here today because of amazing grace. And secondly, our second purpose is to advocate a lifestyle characterized by grace. Since we have been changed by grace, it calls for a different way of living. We walk a path of grace, and we do it under the power of the Holy Spirit. Are we following? It is an art that we as Christians must master, for it is the true path of faith. When we walk this path, we will be characterized by graceful living. And so our study of Galatians will help us in these manners. Now, the opening verses of Galatians establish the authority behind the person and writings of faith. Paul, who was the apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me. He says, Paul identified himself as an apostle. And you may not believe this, but I could stop here and talk about the significance of Paul's self-identification as an apostle for the next 20 minutes, but I'm not going to do that. Maybe later. But let me point out one point of significance of the title of apostle. The word meant that someone was sent as an agent or a representative or an ambassador. And this is certainly how Paul views himself. He has been sent by Christ to be his agent, representative, or ambassador. And that is a point that we accept today as Christians. We accept that. We accept that to be true. Why? Because God said so. The gospel tells us so. So when you read Galatians and you're thumbing through it this morning, you are hearing Christ's appointed representative. In other words, you are hearing Christ. You are hearing Christ. Paul, though, is making a point for a reason. He is just not speaking to speak. He's not speaking because he feels like he needs to say it. He is doing it because Christ himself has appointed him to do so. He is telling the believers in Galatia that he is not to be classed with those who come with letters of recommendations from men. He doesn't come representing his boss who said, you know, I need you to travel through so all the way through here, and I want you to tell them this. I've got a note here that I've written for you. I want you to read it verbatim to these people because they need to hear it. No. Christ gave him the message. He allowed the Holy Spirit to speak through him, and through that inspired him to give the message of the gospel to the people. He knew that he had a unique place in redemptive history. He knew he was on a quest. He knew he was on a journey. And his purpose was to serve others. His purpose was to tell others about Christ. And then to go so far as to why they need to know Christ and why they needed him in their lives. They pointed out, the people, pointed out that he was independent, that he was overly enthusiastic, and he was missing the proper credentials. Yes, he was. He was missing the proper credentials because, again, he was not sent there by man. He was sent there by God. And they were trying to get the Galatians to reject his authority as an apostle. But Paul knew that he was not being rejected himself. They were rejecting Christ. And so that gave him the courage to move on, to press on, to not compromise anything in his speaking to the people, because he wasn't there for his own purpose. He was there for the cause of Christ. But Paul, being a man, was, at to say the least, greatly disturbed by this news, that the people weren't accepting what he was saying. But he knew exactly who he was, as you will read this letter and find. You will notice how moved and agitated he really was. There is a true story of a man that was working in his garage, and he was the kind of person who did not like to be interrupted while engaged in a project. Maybe some of us are in that category. But knowing this, his wife walked into the garage and stood quietly at his side for several minutes, waiting for the proper time to speak. And at last, her husband looked up, the signal that she was free to say what was on her mind. And very calmly, without a trace of panic, she said, "The house is on fire." Okay. There is definitely a time to forsake the customary, polite, social graces and bluntly state the problem. The burning house, I would think, was a time to call forth that immediate communication. But likewise, the desertion of the churches of Galatia from the teaching of Paul and from the gospel of God's grace was the time for the sounding of the alarm. Paul had little time to waste in polite introductions. For the problem that he was facing with these churches, if they were left unchecked, would have devastating results. So vigorously and emotionally, Paul defends himself and the message that Jesus gave him to proclaim. His theme is about the essence of the gospel and the importance of neither adding to it nor subtracting from it. And this is what he discovered in Galatia. These challengers have done more than mess with Paul's ego. He could have probably handled that. But no, it was much more than that. The house was on fire, right? They messed with the gospel, and it was time for the fire department to step in. So this is a lesson for us as well. You see, we're not only to celebrate the reception of the message of grace in our own life. We are to go beyond that. We are to communicate it as well. We are to proclaim the good news as it is. Again, we do not add, we do not subtract. In this church, we call ourselves evangelicals. Why? because the word evangelical comes from the word evangel, which means gospel or good news. And I believe I can speak for all of us and say that is what this church is about. We are about the gospel. We are about taking that gospel and not just feeding ourselves, but feeding others in the process. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. That is our job. That is our goal. But more importantly than a job, it is our opportunity and it is our pleasure. It is our duty. It is our responsibility. But more importantly, again, it is our pleasure to do so because we love God, because we want to do what He's called us to do. So let me say this. We are not to change the gospel. We are not to mess with the message. For the gospel is changeless. But we need to recognize that the assaults on the gospel are endless. There are always going to be people that are going to add to it or try to subtract from it. But we as Christians must be committed to do neither. So, if you look in Galatians chapter 1 verses 3 through 9, we have three responses that we can have to for the good news. So, our study this morning says this. The first response that one can have to the good news is delight. It is delight. So before we consider the verses, we need to have an explanation briefly the setting of this here. You see, the scripture text that we read before the message in Acts chapter 15 is the setting for this letter. The gospel was at stake. The greatest danger to the gospel of grace is the human notion that before God will forgive, we must do something. Before God can forgive, we need to do something? That sounds odd as a Christian, right? But this is what Galatia was facing. And this is what the intruders, whom we will refer to from time to time here, we call them the Judaizers, but to the churches in Galatia, this is what they had conveyed. They said that there could be no forgiveness unless they first came through the door as a Jew. Then the gospel could apply to them. But a person needs to believe, plus perform certain rituals, plus keep certain laws before he can be sure of a right standing with God. It is this setting that he writes the following. He says, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, and according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. If you were to never teach, preach, or hear anything else in your lifetime, this is what should stick in our minds. The very first point that Paul affirms to the churches is that God graciously extends his favor towards us. The very first word is grace. It was the most important word. It was the best word. And so much so, when we have God's favor and grace and peace, we walk with complete confidence in Christ. Amen? We walk in total dependence on the Holy Spirit. As John MacArthur says, since it offered no grace and provided no peace, the law system being taught by the lying Judaizers is attacked even in this simple greeting. In other words, he's saying it is all about grace. It is all about grace. But then Paul describes this grace in action. Because God delivered us by the gift of his Son. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption. We have the forgiveness of sin. And Paul communicates that literally we are the subject of a rescue operation. And we need to be saved. It is through the cross that we have received that glorious forgiveness and glorious freedom. Amen? Amen. But at the same time, Paul wants us to recognize that there is a powerful presence of evil in the world. And I know most of you are probably going to say, well, yeah, no duh. Open our eyes. It's all around us. It is pervasive. It influences everything, including us. We tend to trivialize it. But the point is that we all need deliverance from it. For without deliverance, without being saved, we are destined to an eternity without God. And that's a very long time. Without deliverance, we are destroyed and we are destined for hell. But as a result, Paul communicates, first of all, God appropriately is the receiver of glory. We are to give God his due because he deserves glory. He deserves praise, but we could never do it enough. Grace to you and glory to God. And sandwiched between the grace and glory is the foundation, the cross. Delight in the good news today. Delight in his grace. You see, because God made the first move. God made the first move. He rescued us. And now he deserves the glory. And the second response that we can have to the good news is desertion. Desertion. Paul, with just a few words, has stated the essence of the gospel. But now he's moving on to the problem. Now, I'm astonished that he says you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. And evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Can you imagine this conversation that he's having with the people? Yes, he's emboldened and empowered by God, but can you imagine if someone approached you and said these words to you? You might be on the defense, wouldn't you? Especially if you don't know Christ. But more so, even if you knew Christ, and he's coming here verbally attacking us and saying, you may be saved, but you're not living a righteous life. You're not doing what God has called you to do. And so I'm here to remind you, by the grace of God, that you are forgiven and you can live a righteous life. Because he has provided the way. It is a disturbing matter to walk away from grace. Literally, Paul says that he is astounded. He finds the response of the Galatians to the intruders as bewildering. So not only is he fighting an inner battle of, man, this is really awkward, this is really uncomfortable, but doing so also being empowered by God to preach the gospel. knowing that what he says matters. And it's not because, again, he came up with it. It's because that's what God is using him for. He is giving his message. It is as he says. He says, I am amazed, shocked, stunned that you have so quickly turned traitor to him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. So quickly, even before the gospel had time to lose its freshness, you have started looking around for something new. You have surrendered without a struggle. Paul also uses the military term of desertion to describe their response. And it was so much a matter that they were deserting Paul. It was, whether they realized or not, they were deserting him who called them. So Paul knew this was not a personal attack on him. This was a personal attack of the gospel itself. They were turning from God's call and from God's favor. And Isaiah communicates the heart cause for both the teachers and the learners in this. Because the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. When one follows those that compromise the gospel, we go from good news to bad news. And what the Judaizers taught made it bad news because it makes light of God's promise of grace. They were no longer dependent on God's grace, but their works as well. What these teachers offered was a dependency, but not on God's mercy, but on what they were teaching. Thus, the faith of the Galatians was no longer unique. It would be like every other religion of the world then and now. It would be a religion of works. For example, Hinduism tells us that if we renounce the world and relate ourselves to the spirit of the universe, we will last find our way to peace. Buddhism sets before us 8 principles by which man is to walk and thus find himself on the way to salvation. Judaism says we must keep the law absolutely and inflexibly, and then we will be saved. Islam says that a man must pray 5 times a day and give alms and fast on the month of Ramadan and obey the commands of Allah. All are ways of works. All are ways of works. Unitarianism says that having good character saves the man. Modern humanism says salvation is by service to mankind. In every case, salvation is achieved by something that we have to do. So Paul's message is, you were free, but now you have returned to bondage. He goes from astonishment to tragedy. And for Paul, he realized that the church cannot tolerate a single drop of legalism to be intermixed with grace. They do not go together. Grace stands alone. For when that happens, it does not just pollute grace, it reverses it and it destroys it. Which leads us to the third response that we can have to the good news, and that is denial. Denial. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him eternally be condemned. As we have already said, and now we say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. It is one thing to follow. It is. It is one thing to follow. It is another to teach. It is another to teach. During his whole career, Paul warns his disciples to beware of false teachers. But note what he says to Titus. He says, "For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain." Back in the Galatians passage, Paul says that they were being agitated, stirred, and shaken. And no, I'm not talking about James Bond's martini. They were being led into a gross perversion of the gospel. It is simply heresy. Boldly, it is heresy. These teachers were attacking the very heart of the gospel. Paul was not tolerant. He wasn't going to stand for it. And we as Christians should not stand for it. There was no simple Christian difference on a finer point of doctrine. They were messing with the message. And it was going to make an eternal difference. I cannot help but comment on some modern day situations. Paul's assertion that even angels are not free to change the gospel has some rather significant implications for the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Mormonism teaches that an angel from heaven named, Moroni, enabled Joseph Smith to discover and read some golden tablets that, without any question, conveyed a different gospel than the one that Paul taught. Or how about what is seen on television? The so-called Christian stations, even. I'm at a loss as to how to respond to some of the preachers that I see on TV. I don't know whether to laugh or cry. Actually, most of the time I fume. For just as the churches in Galatia are led astray, people today are still vulnerable to the deception of those who will captivate us, right? We want to see the newest and greatest thing. We want to be motivated. We want to be excited. But just as soon as we are, they steal our souls. They steal our wallets before they move on to their next victims. But God says, let them be warned. Let them be warned. Those who distort the gospel are devoted to destruction. So Paul simply says they are anathema. They are accursed. For when you reject grace and set up rules, you are under the divine clause. Or I'm sorry, not clause, but curse. They are under the divine curse. It is a terrifying prospect. And I venture to say that there's even people sitting here this morning who are afflicted by this. But there's good news. You don't have to be. God wants to make a difference in your life. God is still in the business of saving souls. God is still watching and waiting and allowing himself to come be a part of your life and to help you and to see you through. But that is the terrifying prospect that we face today. Paul does not offer a sugary concern for the gospel. It is not to each his own. It is a matter of eternity. The letter written by Jude would agree. He says, "For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immortality and deny Jesus Christ, our sovereign and our Lord." So what is the application to all of this? How does it to apply to us? What are we to do today? I'll give you another story. An employment manager was talking to a woman that was trying to persuade him to hire her husband. And as he looked at his resume, he said, "It looks like to me your husband has been fired from every single job that he ever held." To which the loyal wife replied, "Yes, but it does prove one thing." And he says, "Well, what's that?" "He's not a quitter." He's not a quitter. The interesting thing about this is the notion about not quitting. We don't quit. We press forward. Because God is with us. We all know that this is a characteristic that we all admire. And for most manners of life, being tenacious and giving it your best shot is what it's all about. Amen? Except when it comes to salvation. Except when it comes to salvation. For the only way to make it is to quit. The only way to make it is to quit and say, "I can't do it. I can't do it." And that's when grace steps in. But please note this. The very essence of the gospel is to accept that there is nothing that we can do to improve our status with God. It comes through Jesus and Jesus alone. Thankfully, that council in Jerusalem came to the right conclusion that Paul put forth. He says, "We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." And now I realize that some of you might be saying, "We have reached the end." It feels like it, doesn't it? We have reached the end. We are at the application stage, but don't close up shop yet. Hang with me for a few more minutes. Any good preacher would say that all the time, right? Don't go yet. Don't go yet. The turning point of disbelief always centers on the person of Jesus, either as an addition or a subtraction. We do not add, we do not subtract. We've had several baptisms lately, and we have several more coming. Now, this church will agree on most things, and they call themselves evangelical, but they have one minor but significant difference. According to their belief structure, to be saved, you must be baptized. Wrong. Wrong. Now, I want you to know that I believe in the importance of baptism. And I believe that each and every one of us needs to be baptized. But I also believe it ought to be by immersion, because I think the biblical evidence directs us there. And that's my job, is to always point us to that biblical evidence. But I also believe that you are a Christian, that you will want to be baptized. But, and it's an important but, the moment I say you have to be baptized, I have gone from grace to law. Do we realize that? We've gone from grace to law. I have said there is nothing. I said that there is something you have to do to be saved. Do you see that? And I am doing the very thing that Paul condemns in this section of verses. So note this. Perversions of the gospel easily creep into the church. So we must be well established in the truth. We live in a community that is full of religious and Christian variety. Among us are Catholics, Orthodox, mainline denominations, evangelicals, and cults. And from time to time, we are going to agree on issues of moral and cultural concern. But the most important matter is the gospel. Paul is saying to us that this is eternally important. We can be right on a lot of things and still be condemned. We are well aware that we live among a large Catholic population. And we could also agree on a lot of things, but it does not mean we necessarily agree on the gospel. But we have every right to explore the difference between what we believe and what the Catholics believe about the gospel. And there are significant differences, and I'm not going to go into it this morning because I know I'm running out of time. There are differences, which is why it's so important that we stay rooted in the gospel and what it says. And that's what David was trying to convey in the first 40 chapters of Psalms. It's to bring us to this point to realize the gospel is real, the gospel is important, and it is relevant. And so we live accordingly. One of my favorite games to play with the young people when I was your youth pastor was Capture the Flag. Kids who've been here know. Was Capture the Flag. And the game has two teams, and there are basically two ways to advance in the game. One objective is to capture members of the other team when they come into your territory and put them in jail. The other objective is to capture the flag of the opposing team. And capturing their flag results in an outright victory. In other words, the game is over. But apply that to our Christian life. We are called upon on occasion to skirmish with the agents of the opposition, to fight individual battles and gain important territory. We can get a bill passed to stop partial birth abortion. We can remove pornography from newsstands or achieve justice in some area of our society. But Paul is not writing about skirmishes here in the book of Galatians. He is writing about the flag. If the gospel is lost, it does not matter how many of our opponents are out of commission. The game is over. So remember this. Please remember this. The gospel is not negotiable. It is not negotiable. Make sure it stays the good news and not something else. Amen? Delight in that good news. Proclaim the good news. For the good news is not meant to be hidden, but rather shared with those who still need God's rescue. And now to Him who is able to establish you by the gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, to the only wise God, be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Dave.
I'm fired up. Thank you. Thank you. Let's stand together. We have one Redeemer. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Let's thank Him. And I thank You, oh my. Sing it.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.